Good morning. Thank you for joining us. For those of you that are part of Grace Community Church, you can look forward to May 24th as we're starting that new series in Exodus. For those of you who are just checking us out, you're not necessarily a follower of Christ. You certainly don't go to Grace Community Church. We are glad that you tuned in, and we would invite you to tune in again next week as we go through that series. It will speak both to those who have been following Christ for a number of years, and it also speak to those of you who are considering whether or not that's something you want to do. Before we get to this final and last message in 1 Thessalonians as we close out this series, I just want to pose a question. So last year, as we finished up 2019, I wonder how many of you made this statement: I cannot wait for 2020. I cannot wait for 2019 to end. For me, 2019, for my family, for Stacy and I, it was difficult. She had a lot of health issues, surgery. I alluded to in the series in January of 2020 on the blessing of brokenness. A lot of the personal struggles that I had gone through or was going through in terms of the Lord revealing some sin issues with pride, with anger, and how I sought counseling and how he's worked through all that. And so I was really, really looking forward to 2020, and many of you probably were as well. And then 2020 came. And just like the image that you're looking at right now, we all did a face plant with COVID-19, and our dreams and our goals and our aspirations for 2020, they just kind of just trickled off into the outfield as we skidded along on our face. Maybe that hasn't been your situation, but it has been for many people. That's true personally for many of us. It's also kind of true, I don't want to overemphasize this or make too much of it, but in terms of our body life as a church, you may or may not have noticed, but Grace Community Church has experienced a lot of growing pains, especially in the last 10 years. When I first came on staff in 1998, I just celebrated my 20-year anniversary of being on staff. We were a church of about 200 people. Now we're a church on average Sunday attendance when non-COVID is about 1,300 to 1,400 in two different locations. So we've seen a lot of change, a lot of change. And quite frankly, we have outpaced our growth. Greg Gilball, one of our elders, refers to it this way. For those of you that like football and understand the football analogy, we've outpunted our coverage. We have outpunted our coverage. And because of that, our planning, especially within the last 3 to 4 years, has been fairly reactionary, as opposed to what we would like it to be, more visionary, looking into the future. We've had vision leak. We focused a lot on putting out fires and in terms of all the different things that go on at Grace Community Church as we have gotten larger. Our communication has been characterized as infrequent and unclear versus frequent and clear. And those of you in the congregation that are not on staff, that are not necessarily in leadership positions, and quite frankly, for those of you that are on staff and are in leadership positions, you have felt that pain of what in the world is going on and not knowing in a timely manner some of the decisions that have been made. And that is a function of the growing pains here at Grace. And then also our focus as we have gotten bigger and all of the problems that come with a facility that's too small and a number of issues in terms of programming, honestly, our focus has tended towards, not intentionally, but it's tended towards maintenance and not reaching the community and the world for Christ. And that has to change. That has to change. So we are seeking help. Just like personally in 2019, as I was struggling with pride and anger, was as if I'm not currently, as I was struggling more so back then, I sought help. We as a church are seeking help. And we have contacted a group called the Unstuck Group. and they are going to help us over the next year address some key things. We're going to go through four things over the next year as a leadership team, that is volunteers. We have a team specifically, elders and some staff, that's going to focus on this, but we'd ask you to pray for us. We're going to assess four different things. How are we doing? We're going to take a look at the current situation. We're going to take a look at where we're going, have some strategic planning with this group, the Unstuck group, and then we are going to focus on who does what in terms of our organization and how we're structured. And then we're going to look back and say, okay, the goals that we set, did we deliver? So that we can be visionary towards the future, so that we can be clear in our communication, and so that our focus will be on reaching the community and the world for Christ. So we are asking you to join us in prayer. May 26th and 27th, we're going to have a team of people come together, and we're going to be focusing on strategic planning, setting goals for outreach, for local and global, but being a church which is a movement and not a monument. So we're asking you to please pray. You can go to our website for more information, graceb3.org/unstuck, and specifically for those days, the 26th and 27th, starting May 25th, we are going to have a prayer vigil that we are going to ask you to sign up for. So you can go to our website and click events, and you're going to see prayer vigil that will occur the 25th, 26th, and 27th, and please sign up. We would like to have prayer covering that's 24 hours previous to the beginning of that strategic planning session, as well as both days. So please participate in that. So that's where we're headed as a church. And now we're going to finish out our series in 1 Thessalonians. The goal here is to take a look at Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica and become essentially what they were. Paul prays them over and over and over again throughout this letter to them concerning the good report that people from all over the region were hearing about their conduct, their action, and their love for one another and their love for the community that they were in. They were truly a gospel people. The word gospel is translated, it means good news. They were a good news people. So we aspire to be a good news people. A people that shares the good news with those we love, those in our community, and those around the world, but also embodies the character of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's what the purpose of this series has all been about. Let me read the text that we're looking at this morning, and then we will get right to it. Starting in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So, as we're looking at this text, I want to start with just a brief introduction, and I'll kind of give you an idea of where we're going to be heading this morning. The goal here is to become a good news people. And you and I, regardless of your walk with Christ, have an idea of what it looks like to be the kind of person you want to become. So maybe you've been following Jesus for 50 years, and you think, okay, this is what God wants me to come, and you aspire to that. Maybe you're not sure if you want to follow Jesus. You don't even believe that the Bible is true, but nonetheless, you have an idea of what a good person should be, and hopefully you aspire to become that person. And as you grow, as you aspire to become the person that God wants you to be, or if you're not a follower of Christ, the person that you think you want to become, a better you, if you will, you make progress. You make progress, and oftentimes you think, I'm coming along. I'm covering ground here. I am growing. And you might even be tempted to think, I think I've arrived. I am at the place where I want to be. I even think I'm at the place where God wants me to be. And then you have one of those weeks, one of those days, maybe even one of those years, where you're tested and you fail the test miserably. You fail the test miserably. If you were here for January of 2020 and you remember the Blessing of Brokenness series, you'll recall that I shared how I had failed miserably in 2019 and God had revealed that to me through pride, through anger, how I'd sought counseling, how I was growing through that and beginning to think that, you know, I think I'm making some progress. I'm recognizing, oh, I'm not there, but I'm certainly making progress. And then last week for me was just one of those weeks where there were just enough negative circumstances to test me, to try me, and everything seemed to come unraveled. We decided to move from our residence, and we were in a condo and didn't like the association dues and so forth. And so we moved across town, and moving can be trying in any context, but it was particularly trying in the sense that about halfway through the move, we took 3 or 4 days to move all of our stuff. I was moving out a dresser or a bookcase that was tucked away in a back closet, pulled that out in the old place that we're moving from, pulled that out, and there's water damage. There's water damage. And I pulled that out, and this is not what I want to deal with. So I'm having to pull carpet back, take drywall out, do all of these repairs when I had taken vacation to actually unpack and get the new house ready. And I was starting to get irritated, and nothing was going right. I began anxious. I began to become angry, and I began to attach to my circumstances my relevance. Am I joyful? Well, that depends completely on my circumstances. My circumstances were not good, so joy completely evaporated, and I was angry. I was on edge to the point where I was cursing inanimate objects by the end of the week. And I recognized, man, I thought I was beyond this. I thought I was through this. What we're going to look at today in the text is the answer to the question, how do I get through this? How do I continue to battle through? Is there an end? Will there be an end? How am I going to become the person that God wants me to be? How am I going to become a good news person? Or for those of you who are just new to the faith or considering the faith, what does God even require? And what's the mechanism and the means by which a person becomes who God wants them to be? 3 things we're going to look at this morning from the text that I just previously read. Number one, we're going to look at what God desires. And that, in a phrase, is our sanctification. I'll explain what that means shortly. The second thing we're going to look at is what we typically experience. And that is a very painful, slow growth process. So we'll take a look at our own experience. And the third thing, probably the most important thing, is where our hope is. We're going to take a look at our hope. There's three options. Two of them are really non-options because they lead to hopelessness. But we're going to take a look at them because those are paths people typically choose. We're going to take a look at 3 options, only one of which offers true hope. So let's pray and we'll get to the text. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through the Word of God and through the gospel. Help me to preach and teach in such a way, Jesus, that you are honored. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, to the text. Paul says, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So the first thing we want to look at is, what does God desire for you and I? Paul is saying, here's what God desires. And so he's praying, he's asking God, May God, so he's the one who's going to do the work, may he sanctify you completely. That word sanctify, it means to make holy. We don't typically use the word sanctify in our everyday language. And honestly, we don't use the word holy in our everyday speech either. Both of them mean the same thing. It just simply means to set apart, to set apart. So this is a pen. It's a common pen. It's not holy. It's just, it writes. But if God takes this pen and chooses it and sets it apart for a purpose that advances his cause and his kingdom, if it's used in such a way that brings him glory, well, then it's set apart. It's sanctified. It's made holy. So God desires you and I to be set apart from common purposes, just living our lives for ourselves, to be a covenant people, rightly related to him, living in such a way that brings him honor and glory. That means to be set apart. That's his goal. Now notice what it says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Completely. So sanctified in terms of actions, the words that I speak, my desires, my attitudes. So completely sanctified from head to toe means that every part of my being is set apart for the purposes of God, for bringing him glory, for bringing him glory. That's what it means to be sanctified. Let's keep reading. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, hearkening back to the completely, so this is every aspect of our being, may your whole soul, your spirit, your soul, and body be kept blameless. So if you're a follower of Christ, you were made blameless by grace through faith in terms of what Christ has done on the cross in atoning for your sin and giving to you the gift of his righteousness. If you are not a follower of Christ, that is an option yet for you where you may receive his pardoning work on the cross, his forgiveness. And if you're in Christ, you have been made blameless. So what Paul is saying is, may God sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy, and may he also keep you blameless. Keep you blameless. What does it say? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal here is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you and I will stand before him blameless, without guilt and without shame. That's the goal. That is the goal. And as you look at this, now some of you may be thinking this, as you've understood that God is a God of grace and we're saved not by works, we're saved through faith, not by works so that no one can boast. And so you read this call to be holiness and you're thinking, I think that holiness thing is optional. You would be completely wrong. Holiness is not an option. Our sanctification is not an optional, maybe if I want to. I know some Christians choose sanctification, some don't. Some desire holiness, some don't. That's not an option. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all of your conduct. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is not an option. It's what we were called to be. We were chosen by God. We come to Christ by grace through faith. We were set apart for a purpose, that is to be made holy, and that is for everyone. Okay, so much for what God desires. It's pretty clear. That's what the text says. Now, let's go to what we commonly experience. What we commonly experience, if you attempt and you try and you desire, and hopefully that is your desire, to grow, to become more and more sanctified, closer and closer to the image of Christ, if that's your desire, by and large, at some point in time, probably sooner rather than later, you are going to experience painfully slow growth and frustration. Paul categorizes it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. I'll just read part of the whole chapter 7, really, really brings this home. But just a few verses here from chapter 7 of Romans. Paul says, so I find it to be a law, a principle, if you will, that when I want to do what's right, evil is close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Just pause right there. What is Paul saying? I want to be holy. I want to be sanctified. I want my character to be conformed to the likeness and image. So he's saying, when I desire that, when I set my heart on that, verse 23, but in my members, another law is waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's this dilemma. It's my dilemma. It's your dilemma. whenever we decide, I want to be conformed to the likeness and image of Christ, I want to be more loving, I want to be more patient, I want to be more kind, I want goodness to flow from me, I want to be more self-controlled, I want to be more faithful, I want the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5, I want those to be mine in increasing measure. And then we attempt to walk that faith out. Here's what Paul's saying. I can't get away from myself. Every time I try to do something good and then I allow my motives to be tested, I find out that my motives are impure. Every time I want to be patient, some test comes along that reveals to me that I'm not altogether patient. Every time that I think that I'm through being proud, I find myself being easily offended at someone who's critical of me. And the list goes on and on and on. What Paul is saying is, I haven't arrived. And it frustrates me greatly because I'm still dealing with this sin. Look at how he characterizes himself in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? That's my experience. And if you're setting your heart on being conformed to the likeness and image of Christ, it's probably your experience too. It's probably your experience too. That's common. That's common. So if that is your experience, you're in good company because Paul's right there with you. And here's the painful truth. I learned this intellectually from Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness. I learned this experientially just by following Christ. The longer you follow Jesus, the further along you are in your walk, you see more of your own sin. In other words, when I first became a Christian, I thought my issues were fairly simple. I'll just have to deal with lust and stop using the F-bomb all the time, and then I'll be arrived. And so as I grew, then get a few years into my Christian walk, those sins, besetting sins of the past, they're in the rear view mirror, at least partially. And then there's a whole new crop of things that I didn't even know were issues. And as you grow in Christ, you see yourself to actually be worse than you were when you first became a Christian. Now, why is that? It's because our picture of God's holiness and the standard of perfection, what it means to be truly sanctified in the image of Christ, when you first become a Christian, it looks like this. As you follow Christ, your picture of God's holiness is absolutely immense. It's not that you haven't progressed along the way. You have progressed. But your progression is outpaced by your understanding of God's holiness. So consequently, you feel like a wretched man or a wretched woman. And that is common. So that's your common experience. It's my common experience. So how do we deal with that? Where do we find our hope? There's three options, only one choice. But there's three different paths that people take. Let's take a look at where people derive their hope from. The first one is their circumstances. Here's typically how people think, Christian or otherwise. For those of you who are not followers of Christ, you definitely think this way. For those of you who are followers of Christ, you still might think this way. And that is simply this. Take my issue with anger or impatience. If you are like me and you put your hope in your circumstances, you will think this way. If all of the stupid people around me would stop being stupid, I wouldn't have anger issues. Sound familiar? Some of you struggle with your marriage. You think if my spouse would change, my spouse would be more loving, be more attentive, meet my needs, stop being negligent, stop nagging, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If my spouse would change, then I would change, or I could change. I could have joy. If for me, and this was Friday, if I could get this weed eater to actually work, I wouldn't need to swear at it. It would just start working, and then I would have joy and peace. So if you think that way, here's the problem. If you believe that when things change, then you can change, that means that you are enslaved to your circumstances, and you will never grow. You will never grow. You can't grow. You adopt unintentionally a victim mentality. In other words, if you are a bitter, angry person, if you are full of lust, if you are this, if you are that, and you are stuck there, you are looking at everything else around you and you're saying, if and when this changes, well, then I can change. And because it hasn't changed, I can't change. You're stuck. and you're not going anywhere. And you look around the world today and you see people that are stuck in a victimization mentality, and that's because they are defined by their circumstances. You can't change, you can change some of your circumstances, but you can't change everything around you. You can change how you respond to those circumstances. So that's a dead end. If your hope is based on your circumstances, you'll go nowhere and you'll go there very, very quickly. The second choice that people make is they are intent on changing. They recognize they're angry. They recognize they're proud. They recognize that they lack self-control. Fill in the blank, whatever it is you aspire to overcome in terms of negative or negative characteristics, or those circumstances, or not circumstances, those fruit of the spirit that you lack but you desire, love, joy, peace, patience. So you want those things. So you recognize, I can't wait for my circumstances to change, so I'm just going to change. I'm going to focus on self-effort, self-effort. I will create the change I desire. Now this makes sense. This makes sense. On an intellectual level, you set some goals. It's December 31st. Tired of being fat. Tired of being lazy. I'm going to do some New Year's resolution. I'm going to change. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being bitter. I'm tired of being this. I'm tired of being that. I want to be a better me. I want to be conformed to the likeness and image of Christ. I have the Bible. I have the law. I have the Ten Commandments. Here's what a person ought to be. So I know what I ought to do. I'm just going to do it. I am just going to do it. I will create the change that God desires in me. Two options, two paths. Here's two results that will flow out of self-effort. The first is despair. The first is despair. You see a little bit of that in Romans 7, the verse that we just looked at just a minute ago. And here's what happens. Once you set out to truly change and you allow the Holy Spirit to show you the ways that you're failing, you'll find out that even in your good deeds and the things that you want to do, just like Paul said, evil is always right there with me, and you can't shake it. You can't shake it. Now, if you go that route of self-effort, you will end up, just like the Apostle Paul, crying out, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, if your goal is sanctification through self-effort, you will stay right there, feeling wretched, with no hope. Because even the good that you ought to do, when you do good, you'll find your motives aren't exactly pure. It'll drive you insane, and you'll just see more and more and more imperfection, and it will drive you to despair, and you will be broken on the law. The law, the Ten Commandments, the principles, the requirements of righteousness, which the Bible speaks of. They're good, and that you ought to obey. You ought to obey. But here's what happens. The law, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, wasn't written or given to us to make us righteous. Rather, it was given to us that sin might be revealed. Do you see the inherent problem in that? If through the law we can't become righteous, but all it does is show us how unrighteous we are, then here's what happens. You end up feeling miserable most all of the time. Now, what are you going to do? If that's the case and you feel miserable all of the time because you're trying to be conformed to the likeness and image of Christ, that's absurd. You're going to do one or two things. You're going to quit. You're going to say, "I'm done. I'm done. I can't do this. I can't do this. It's an unattainable goal, the righteousness of Christ, the sanctification, holiness. And I'm not going to pretend anymore." And you'll walk away from the church. You'll walk away from your faith. And many people have. Many people have. And it ends in despair. Or you won't walk away. You'll just lower the bar. You'll take the bar off of the holiness of Christ and the standard which we're called, and you'll pull it down here, and you'll put it just about a foot above the ground, and you'll give in to legalism so you can step over the bar. You know what I mean? Things like this. Now all of a sudden, you're focused on the things that you can do. I can go to church. I can tithe my income. I can stop doing these behaviors, and you'll stop allowing the Word of God to shine into your heart and show you the motive of your heart, and you'll just focus on externals. And then And then, I shouldn't say and then, in addition to that, at the same time, you will also, because you can't keep the standard which is in the Word of God, you'll start comparing yourself to other people and you'll start seeing and you'll look and you'll say, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. And that's where you'll derive your righteousness. You'll look at people and you say, well, at least I'm not as bad as, well, you know, the liberals. Or you're of a liberal persuasion and you'll look at those people and you say, well, at least I'm better than those conservatives. Or at least I don't do this. Or at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You'll look at all the people in your church, all the people in your community, and you'll start measuring them according to what you do or what you don't do and what they do and what they don't do, and you'll derive your sense of holiness, if you will, on a comparative sliding scale. And you know what that leads to? It leads to self-righteousness. You will end up becoming the very people you despise that you read about in the New Testament. Called the Pharisees, the ones that drove Jesus and desired to have him crucified. You will become the embodiment of that person as you try to live out your own holiness and self-effort. It is a dead end. It can't happen. It won't happen. It'll end in despair or self-righteousness. So those first two options are really non-options, although people choose them. They will not lead to the desired outcome, which is holiness. So what does? There's only one path, and that does not depend on our actions. It does not depend on our circumstances. It does depend on God's faithfulness. Back to the text. Take a look at this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who does the sanctifying? Look at the text. Who's doing the action? May God himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Who's doing the keeping? Who's doing the keeping? God himself is doing the keeping. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at 24. I love verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. What is he saying? Do you know what Paul's praying for? Paul's not praying that you and I would sanctify ourselves. He's not praying that you and I would try just a little bit harder to be less proud, to be less angry, to be more loving, to be more patient. You know what he's praying? He's praying to the one person in the universe who can actually accomplish your sanctification, my sanctification. And that's the Apostle Paul. He's praying specifically that God would finish the work that he already started. Take a look at what Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For me personally, I began following Christ on Easter Sunday of 1988. I was not seeking God. God was seeking me. And he found me at the University of Iowa. I began to read the Bible. I began to understand what the scripture said. The Holy Spirit opened my eye. And he brought me from death to life by grace through faith. I did not do anything. I simply received as a free gift what he gave to me. And he's the one who began that work. I did not begin the work. He started the work. He called me. He saved me. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. He gave me his spirit. I simply received as a free gift all of those things. He began all of that for me before the foundations of the world were even set. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. That he began that work before you and I began even seeking him. Before we were even conceived, he was already at work. And he consummated that work in our salvation, in our justification, when we received Christ as Lord and our Savior by grace through faith. So he started it. And you know what Paul is saying in Philippians 1 verse 6? He started it. He's going to finish it. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is everything in between. And Paul is saying, may he complete that work of sanctification. He who is faithful. And you know what he says? He will surely do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Now, question. If that's true, if God's the one who started it, if God's the one who sustains it, if God's the one who finishes it, if it's God who keeps me, made me blameless, if it's God who keeps me blameless, doesn't that lead to passivity? Doesn't that mean that I just kick back and do nothing? So are you saying that I don't have anything to do? Not at all. Take a look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop right there. Paul's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out what you already have. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now let me ask you, does that sound like we are invited to passivity? Does that sound like we're invited to just sit back and do nothing and let God do everything? No. He's saying, no, you're a participant in this. You are to work it out. Live it out. Look at verse 12. Now, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Obedience, you have to do something. There is things to do, things to pray, words to speak, acts of service to complete. This is what obedience is. It's not passive. It's not passive. But look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what Paul's saying. When he says in verse 6, may God complete what he starts, he will finish the good work in you, Philippians 1, 6. Here's what he's saying. He actually wills, he changes our hearts, he changes our minds, he changes our attitudes so that we actually desire the things that he desires. And you know whose work that is? It's his work. He took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He gave me a heart that desired the things that he desires. And so as that's his work. And as my desires change because of his working in me, I desire to do works that I never desired to do in the first place. And then I do those works. I actually do them. You actually do them. But it is him who wills and works in us for his good pleasure. So we are not passive. But understand who the prime mover is in this equation. Now, back to the text. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It is Jesus Christ who established you as blameless when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, when it was by grace through faith that you entered into a covenant relationship with him. Now, many of you watching this broadcast and this online service, you're not sure if you have ever entered into that kind of covenant relationship. Or some of you, you're like, I know that I haven't. I don't believe in any of this. That may be true, but this is available to you. The Apostle John says in 1 John, or John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you call out to him, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ was risen from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and that he atoned for sins, then you receive him by grace through faith and you become blameless on that moment. You say, well, wait a minute. I know a lot of Christians and they're not blameless. They still sin. Not saying that. I'm not saying that we become sinless. I'm saying that we become one with Christ and his righteousness is a gift for us and we are covered by his blood. It doesn't make us perfect. It does make us blameless because Christ has taken my penalty to the cross. He's taken your penalty to the cross. The one who calls you makes us blameless. He establishes us as blameless. And it says that he keeps us. He keeps us as blameless. He is also the one who sanctifies us. When Christ lived out his righteous life on this earth, he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Christ is our righteousness. When you and I entered into a relationship with him, or for those of you who are considering entering into a relationship with him, when you do, you receive his righteousness. And his accomplishments are considered your accomplishments by virtue of your union with him. your union with him. He is our righteousness, and he sanctifies us. In position, we are righteous, but in practice, we become righteous as he conforms our character into the likeness and image of his very own son. And he keeps us blameless, verse 23. And then verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. One of the things that drives me absolutely insane about myself is faithlessness. Not your faithlessness or anyone else's, but my own. I am sick and tired of making promises that I break. I am sick and tired of going to the store with three things on the list and coming back with two because I can't remember. So either because of the weakness of my mind or the weakness of my flesh or the disposition of pride, I'm tired of being faithless. But I have a God who is faithful. And in spite of my faithlessness, he is always faithful. And you know what he says? He says, Brooks, I'm going to complete the work that I started in you. I'm going to carry you through all of your weakness, through all of your pride, through all of your anger, through all of your forgetfulness. I know what I'm doing. I purchased you on the cross. I atoned for your sin. I have given you the gift of my righteousness. I have given you my Holy Spirit. And when I return, I will call you forth in glory, and you will be as I am, perfectly sanctified. I long for that day. And that promise is not just for me. That promise is for all who call on the name of the Lord. And that's what it means to be saved. Future tense. Your glory, my glory, in perfection. Won't have it on the PowerPoint here, but turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Just a marvelous text. Romans chapter 8. Paul says in verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then in verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know what that means? That means that currently, right now, you, as a follower of Christ, who are struggling with various besetting sins, pride, lust, greed, anger, all of these different things, and all those fruit of the Spirit which you lack but long for, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to make yourself better. You don't know how to sanctify yourself, but the Spirit that lives within you does, and the Spirit that lives within you is searching your heart, and he knows exactly what you need. And you know what he's doing? Keep reading. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, that those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Hear what Paul is saying. Hear the truth and the power of the gospel, that God chose you in him before the foundations of the world. He called you to himself. He called you to himself, and you responded to the gospel. You received Christ as Savior, and now he is working every single circumstance for your glory. He is utilizing the Spirit that dwells within you to interact with your spirit that interacts with groans that you can't even understand. And then, yes, the world falls apart. Then, yes, COVID happens. Then, yes, you move and things don't go right. Then, yes, your marriage falls apart. Then, yes, you get a diagnosis of cancer. Then, yes, all of these things happen. And the Spirit is using all of them to bring about your sanctification. And Paul says, I don't care. I don't compare the pain that I'm going through right now worth being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. Because he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. He will surely do it. That is a promise for each and every one of you. If you are wondering about what is my next step, some of you are like, Brooks, that I want that. I want that. I don't know Christ. I'm not sure if I even understand what you're saying, but it appeals to my heart. I feel moved in my spirit. I want to take a step. I just don't know where to step. We encourage you to go to graceb3.org/connect. So that's what you type in. That's what you type in. And it'll take you to this website. And then you're going to click that button right there that says connect with us. And when you go there, it will take you to a menu. I want to know more information about the person of Christ. I want to know information about baptism. I want to know, how do I get connected with other believers? Your steps might be anywhere in between there. But whatever God is calling you to do, whatever God is calling you to do, we want to walk that step out with you. So go to our website, click connect with us, and we will help you take that next step. He is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you always finish what you start. Lord, I am a starter, and then I get distracted. And Lord, so many people are just like me. I know the good that I ought to do, and even when I try to do that good, evil is right there with me. And I am frustrated by my failure. And Lord, we are frustrated in our circumstances because we can't change all of our circumstances. But Lord, we praise you and we honor you because you are faithful and you will surely do it. Lord, you have atoned for our sin. You have died on the cross. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death through your resurrection. And you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit. You give us the gift of forgiveness. You give us the gift of your righteousness. And Lord, we're asking you to complete the work that you started in us. Father, I pray for that person right now this is new to them, and I pray that you would draw them to faith, saving faith, that they may begin to walk out that journey of faith and receive all the promises that you have given to us in Christ. We pray this, that Christ might be exalted and that he might be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.